So in elementary school, what did we all learn about the Eskimos, the Inuit language, and snow? Well, the great anthropologist Franz Boas probably didn't intend to spark a century-long debate. He was simply traveling through the icy wasteland of northern Canada during the 1880s, and he simply wanted to study the life of the Inuit people, enjoy their sleigh rides, trade, caribou skins, and learn their folklore. But he was particularly intrigued by their language, noting the elaborate terms that we use to describe the frozen landscape. But with his observations in his 1911 book, Handbook of American Indian Languages, Boas ignited the claim that Eskimos have dozens, if not hundreds, of words for snow. While the idea captured the public imagination, most linguists considered it an urban legend born of some sloppy scholarship. The latest evidence, however, suggests that Boas was right. Yes, there are upwards of 50 words for snow. 50 doors, yeah. Today's scripture lesson that Vance will read is arguably one of the most well-known of all the parables of Jesus, and it has been preached on from perhaps every single angle possible. Well, the angle that I have chosen for this morning is actually quite simple. To whom is Jesus referring when he chooses the term neighbor, the neighbor to whom the Samaritan showed mercy? Is the neighbor simply the person who lives next door to us on Carriage Drive, Strickland Street, Hopewell, or Hebron Avenue, or the New London Turnpike? Or perhaps our neighbor can include the people in East Hartford or Hartford or Manchester. Well, I can assure you this, there are not more than 50 words for neighbor in Greek, but there is more than just one. You see, the word neighbor used in this story of the Good Samaritan and 16 other times in the Gospel of Luke does not, and I repeat, does not have to do with geographic proximity. There is another Greek word in the Gospel of Luke which does describe the neighbor who is geographically close, the neighbor in that ranch house to the north, or the colonial to the south, or the Cape to the east. But in the parable of the Good Samaritan, there is another neighbor. This neighbor is the person whose health and well-being we have become aware of, and whose situation we can either ignore, like the Levite and the priest, or respond to with mercy and love, like the Samaritan. This amazing 2,000-year-old parable redefined what a neighborhood is. You see, the human being beside the road in Malawi or Nebraska, Haiti or Honduras, Iowa or the Ivory Coast, they are all our neighbors. And unfortunately, as we all know, in God's world today, at this very moment, there are some neighborhoods where it's not such a beautiful day.
This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." May God bless our understanding of this reading.
Well, it is finally spring, or close to it, and although we never saw a 1 or 2 foot snowfall, we certainly had our fair share, I think, of snow and ice, wind and rain, mud and down branches and trees. Quite a winter. Now, I don't know about your yard, but mine is filled with sticks and branches and all sorts of debris. Without a doubt, in my button ball neighborhood, on this beautiful afternoon, I might see DJ and Mark and Dave and Mary out working on their yards in the button ball carriage drive neighborhood, cleaning up all this winter debris. What a challenge we all have ahead of us with our winter cleanup. Well, over the past few weeks and months, Mother Nature has certainly wreaked havoc on so many of our neighborhoods. Do you think some of our neighbors, however, might have some storm cleanup that might take a little bit longer than a mere Sunday afternoon? Take a look at these neighborhoods. The devastation and destruction of tornadoes in Alabama and Arkansas, flooding in Iowa, South Dakota, and Nebraska, a devastating cyclone in Malawi, Zimbabwe, and Mozambique. And then perhaps you heard it on CBS News on Friday night, nearly 6 months after Hurricane Michael, it was reported that the residents of Florida's panhandle are still living in blue tarp tents. Now by chance a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he too passed by on the other side. You see, in the good story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus challenges us to think and act differently, to see anyone in need as our neighbor, and to do whatever we can to bind up the neighbor's wounds, and not to find an excuse to go by on the other side. The challenge remains the same today, and now our neighborhood is global. And today our neighbors in need are also in a ditch by the side of the road, and we see their anguished faces daily in the news, on TV, and on the internet. Yes, sometimes the need can seem overwhelming, and the calls for help can seem overwhelming. But if Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, that is, has taught us anything, it is that the reach of our care and compassion can use the technology of the day, and even the lives of distant children can be made better. You see, it was just a little over 50 years ago that this very low-tech guy discovered that the newest technology called television could expand his loving reach to a neighborhood of children nationwide. And so too we are called today to use the newest technology of emergency relief aid to reach people in this country and around the world recovering from the tragedies of natural disasters. It is nearly impossible, I think, to miss the revival of interest in Mr. Rogers. The award-winning documentary of last year, watch it if you haven't seen it, new books about his life, this children's book I saw on display yesterday at the Riverbend bookstore right down the street, and then, of course, the upcoming movie with Tom Hanks as the beloved television personality. As you may know, throughout the run of his show from 1968 to 2001, Fred Rogers did not shy away from dealing with the tough issues. He wanted to help children understand the world in which they lived, from the Vietnam War, the assassination of Bobby Kennedy, Martin Luther King, the tragedy of 9/11. Mr. Rogers wanted to help children, young and old, to make this world, to make this global neighborhood a better place. Like Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan, by his life and by his show, Fred Rogers expanded the horizon of who is our neighbor and what is our neighborhood. For example, in February of 1968, during the very first week of the show, in just the third episode, King Friday the 13th wants to control who is welcome in his kingdom of make-believe. The king is against change, as the headline of the neighborhood news proclaims. And so the king establishes border guards to ward off any unwanted visitors. By his use of television, and by the message of his show, time and time again, Fred Rogers taught us that there can be no barriers to our kindness. Neighbors and neighborhoods, both near and far, are deserving of our compassion, our care, and our love. And as we have said from time to time again, this neighborhood, this First Church neighborhood, gets it. For instance, since 2003, this beloved community has said no to borders and border guards, which might prevent us from reaching out to neighborhoods close by and far away. Since 2003, this beloved community has reached out through its annual church school mission projects. And just to give you a few examples, since 2003, First Church has been inspired by our children and by ourselves to raise more than $140,000 to neighborhoods both near and far. We have helped children get fresh food in Hartford, milk in Manchester. We've helped to eradicate infections in a small village in Mexico, supported children living in an orphanage in Haiti. We have built wells in Malawi, homes in Haiti, revitalized a school in East Africa, sponsored 8-year-old Tullamok for 10 years. And this year, our children are leading the way to provide English literary instruction and enrichment opportunities for refugee children in New Haven. At this past week's session of our Thursday morning study group, Rabbi Harold Kushner was one of our guests, yes, via an old videotape. This is what Rabbi Kushner had to say. Do things for people not because of who they are or what they might do in return, but because of who you are. He continued, the happiest people I know are people who don't even think about being happy. They just think about being good neighbors, good people, and when you are kind to others, it not only changes you, it changes the world. In other words, to live out our life's purpose, to be happy, to change ourselves and change the world, is to follow Jesus' words, go and do likewise. Now, I don't think I would be wrong in saying that the word charity has, over the years, sometimes had a less than favorable connotation. I would like to challenge that notion unequivocally. And I feel that I'm in pretty good company with some pretty smart people, including Albert Einstein. You see, it was 85 years ago that the International Rescue Committee was started at the call of Einstein, and it has been in business all those decades, offering charity to people facing some of the worst crises in our world. IRC offers emergency assistance to refugees displaced by war, persecution, natural disaster. It gets high marks from charitable watchdog organizations. And for that reason, during the recent famine in Yemen, we've suggested you use IRC to help the children and people hit by famine in the nation of Yemen. I only bring up the work of IRC not only because of their life-saving work, but also because of their philosophy and their compelling way in which they ask us to reach to neighborhoods all over the world. In fact, their latest initiative, just started a couple weeks ago, is not in some far-off country, but in the state of Arizona, where they have set up emergency shelters for southern border asylum seekers. They are serving over 300 children and adults every single week. They're providing clothing, hygiene kits, diapers, backpacks for the kids, access to medical supplies, legal advice for the immigration process. Well, 2 weeks ago, I received an email from IRC, and it had some powerful words which compelled me to once again uplift this important work. Their email subject line said, "Five reasons to give. You can save more lives. You can save more lives." Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. The other email that I got is, this one also is on your bulletin cover, "Some call it charity, we call it humanity." Some call it charity, we call it humanity. In the film documentary, Fred Rogers said, "Love is at the root of everything, all learning, all parenting, all relationships, love or the lack of it. The greatest thing we can do is to help somebody know that they are loved." Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live."